that what the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Every person is a sinner, guilty before God. That's a fact. We know that. From the sole of our feet to the top of our heads, no soundness in us. The second thing, verse 20, therefore, God being holy and man being guilty, therefore we know this, by the deeds of the law, by works, religion, morality, anything that we do, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. No person justified before God. The third thing, verse 21, but now, there is a righteousness, the righteousness of God, the righteousness which he has purposed, which he has planned, which he has purchased by the blood of his Son. The righteousness of God without the law, without our obedience to it, Christ obeyed it. Verse 22, it's the righteousness of God which is by faith, by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And it's unto all and upon all them that believe. There's no difference. That's a fact. And the fourth thing, we learn from verse 26, the reason. It's essential that we come this way to God, that we have this righteousness, that we believe on His Son, that we embrace and receive the Lord Jesus, because, verse 26, God has declared at this time His righteousness in order that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. That's the only way that God can be just, holy, and justify us. There is no other way. Now, those are four things that are essential, vital. I hope we've learned them. I hope we've learned them. Now we know those four things. All right, verse 1 of chapter 4. Here in chapter 4, Paul proceeds to illustrate salvation by faith. Salvation by looking to Christ and believing on Christ. He illustrates it. And he chooses two of the most prominent, highly esteemed, God-honored men in Jewish history. If you were to go back, just starting here from this day, when Paul is writing, go all the way back to Adam, and you wanted to illustrate these four truths, that God saves men by Christ, by His righteousness, by faith and not by works, what two men would you select? Abraham and David. Those are two of the most highly esteemed, God-honored, prominent men of God in Old Testament history. And he shows how that Abraham and David, these two men, were justified not by works, but by believing God. Now look at verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, father of whom? Well, he's called the father of all believers, the father of all people, Jew and Gentile, who believe. But he's particularly the father of the Jews, because that's where they started. Israel started with Abraham. God said, I'll make of thee a great nation. Leave your father's house, I'll make of you a great nation. He's the father of the Jews, but he's the father of all believers. Lazarus was said to be in the bosom of Abraham. God called Abraham his friend. Now what are we going to say that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What has he found? Did he find life and righteousness and salvation? That's what he found. Did he find it by his works? Or did he find it by faith? Verse 2. Well, if Abraham were justified by works, if he were justified by works, by his works and his deeds, by his obedience, then, contrary to Scripture, contrary to everything that's ever been written, he has whereof to glory. If this man Abraham is justified by his works, then contrary to everything God's ever written, he has whereof to glory. But Paul adds, before men, not before God. Now, he may boast before men because men can't see his heart. But he can't brag before God because God sees the heart. And he sees all the failings and infirmities and weaknesses and sin. And he sees the imperfection of our best deeds. That's the reason that Isaiah wrote, our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Not to us. They look pretty good. And not to those who see what we do. To them, it looks pretty good. Because I hear people say, oh, he's a good man. He's a good man. She's a good woman. They do good things. And in our eyes, they are good. Because we can't see the heart. But God sees past the deed and sees the heart. And it's imperfect at best. It's in his sight, filthy rags. Not before God. Not before God. If he's justified by his works, he has whereof to glory. But that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. So let's don't try that. Let's don't call attention, call God's attention anything we do. Like that Psalm 139, he knows my movements, my thoughts, my words, and my ways. Question. Alright. What saith the Scriptures? How was Abraham justified? What saith the Scriptures? That's our answer to every question. I wish we could learn. When we get in a discussion with our neighbors and friends, when we get into a religious argument about the doctrines of grace, or the things we believe, if we could just learn one thing, don't tell them what you think. Tell them what God says. If we could just learn that. If we could just learn to put a clamp on our mouths and just say, wait, let's turn to the Word of God and see what God says. And that's what Paul is doing here. He said, what are we going to say that Abraham has found? Do you find it by works? Well, what saith the Scriptures? All right, Genesis 15. What saith the Scriptures? Let's find out. The first time that this subject is mentioned, Abraham and his righteousness. Let's see what saith the Scriptures. Here's our answer. It's the answer to every question that can be asked. It's our only rule and foundation of faith and practice. What does the Bible say? Genesis 15. And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. This is before God ever changed his name. This way back yonder. Fear not, Abram. I am. That's what you're singing about, mine. I am thy shield. I am thy exceeding great reward. This is the Lord Jesus. Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. One born in my house is my heir, a servant's my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that comes forth out of your own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said, so shalt thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. That's when Abraham was saved. That's when Abraham was justified. That's when Abraham was declared righteous. He believed God. Now, Abraham, listen to me a minute. The object of his faith and his trust was not his riches and not his works and not his deeds and not his righteousness, but his Lord. who said in verse 1, I am thy shield. I am thy great reward. That's the one whom he believed. He believed God. Abraham's faith was not a mere assent to a promise. You believe Jesus died on the cross? Well, yes. There's not a whole lot of folks that don't believe he died on the cross. They don't know why he died on the cross. But most people believe he died on the cross. You believe he's buried and rose again? Yeah, I'll give mental assent to that truth. But Abraham just didn't give mental assent to some truth. He actually believed God. He believed that God was able to do all that he said. He believed God. He believed Christ, his shield, his exceeding great reward. And when he believed God, that moment, righteousness was imputed to him. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now then, that's what the scripture said. Spurgeon said this, now since so great and strong an outstanding man as Abraham could not be justified by works. If Abraham could not be justified before God by his works, how can I? That's a pretty good question, isn't it, Ron? If Abraham was justified before God and counted righteous, Abraham, friend of God, talked face to face with God. The only way he could be justified and counted righteous before God was by faith, it sure follows that none of his sons ought to expect or seek to be justified any other way. Now that just makes sense, doesn't it? Why should some peanut high school dropout of a free will Baptist preacher in Ashland expect to be justified before God Almighty by his works if Abraham couldn't be justified that way? That's what I'm asking. Tell me. If Abraham has to be justified only by faith, this man, God said he's my friend. If God won't let his friend in any other way, he's not going to let me in any other way. That just makes sense to me. Now verse 4, if to him that worketh, that is working for salvation and working for the favor of God and serving in order to have a reward, if to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace but of death. A man who labors and works for salvation is not a gift. It's not a gift, it's not grace, it's not mercy, it's wages. If God rewards a man for what he does, it's wages. It's an obligation. It's not a gift. But the gift of God's eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. But to him that worketh not, now watch verse 5. But to him that worketh not, you say that all believers work. They certainly do. They certainly do. All believers, all true saved people have works of righteousness. They have labors of love. And they work in the kingdom of God, in the vineyard of their Lord. They're servants and bond slaves of their master. And they work. But not in order to obtain life. Not in order to obtain the favor of God. That work's complete. That work's already done. That work was performed by Christ our Lord. We believe on him who justifies us and sanctifies us and redeems us, and we have righteousness by his faithfulness, not ours. So we work, but not in order to obtain favor, but because we have his favor. He's our Father. It's not the act of faith that saves. It's the object of faith. Christ Jesus. That's reading David. And then he quotes David. He leaves Abraham and quotes David in verse 6. Here's another prominent man of God. David, justified by faith. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Saying, here's what David said, oh, blessed, highly favored, are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered, remembered no more, cast into the depths of the sea, blotted out by the blood of Christ, separated from us far as the east is from the west. How blessed is that man whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are under the blood. Blessed, verse 8, is the man to whom God will not impute or charge sin. There's no charge. We shall soon appear before the judgment seat of Christ, but no charge. No charge. To whom God will not charge or impute sin. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn? It's Christ that died. It is done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He's mine. Now verse 9. Before I read verse 9, I want to make a few comments. Abraham, when God found him and called him, was, as far as I can understand, about 75 years old. And he dwelt in his father's house, a community. He was married, he's 75 years old, but they just didn't go far from home. They all lived close by. They helped one another and defended one another and lived close by. And they worshiped idols. Abraham's father and brothers and sisters were idol worshippers. They didn't worship the true God. But God came to Abraham and called him. He said, Abram, get thee out of thy father's house and go to land. I will show thee, and I'll make of thee a great nation, and thou wilt be a blessing to all nations. And Abraham went out, not knowing where he was going, but he believed God. God spoke to him. God called him. The Lord spoke to him. And he came out, and he promised him a son. And he tried Abraham in many ways, and Abraham obeyed God. He met every trial head on by God's grace and obeyed God. And 15 years later, God gave him the sign of circumcision. He told Abraham, he said, you be circumcised and all your males in your house. And this will be a sign, a covenant sign that you're my people, that I put a difference between you and the rest of the world. This is my sign. Man didn't come up with this. God gave this sign. That's what it said. Sign of circumcision. And Abraham obeyed God. He was circumcised and all of his, in his household. Israelites, God's chosen people. Now the questions asked in verse 9. This blessing, this Abraham, righteous, he's accepted of God, he's holy before God. Does this blessedness come upon the circumcision or upon the uncircumcision? We say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How or when was it reckoned? When did God reckon him to be righteous? When he was circumcised or in uncircumcision? When? When was Abraham declared righteous? After that 15 years? When he took this painful step, this traumatic step, and cut the flesh of all the men in his house, was that when he was declared righteous? No, sir. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Before Abraham ever left home, he was righteous. Before Abraham ever took a step, he was declared righteous when he believed God. Abraham was not declared righteous when he did anything with these feet or these arms or this body or anything. He was declared righteous when he looked to God and believed his word. That's right, isn't it, Ron? That's exactly right. That's when he was, that's what this scripture said. And look, verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision. A man must say he's baptized. He's baptized because he's saved. You're not going to, if somebody comes down front and falls on the floor there and says, I look to Christ, He was saved when he looked to Christ, when he left the seat. He's saved when he looked to Christ. Not when he told people. He told them because he was saved. And he received the sign, verse 11, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised. And he's the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, who's his seed? What do you say? Believers. Well, that's singular. That's not plural. It's not seeds. It's seed. Well, let's turn to Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Galatians 3:16. The promise that he should be heir of the world. And what's that heir of the world? This world and the world to come. Believers, this world is our world. All things are yours for your sake. That's what Scripture says. All things are for your sake. This world and the world to come. Angels, men. That's right. And the promise to Abraham and his seed that he should be the heir of the world and the world to come and all things in the kingdom of God was not through the law, but through grace and mercy and through the righteousness of Christ. Now look at Galatians 3:16. Verse 16, Galatians 3. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, all the promises. He saith not unto seeds, as of many, but as of one. Thy seed, which is Christ. What are you saying, Preach? I'm saying this. Everything that God has for sinners, Abraham included, David, any other believer, before the foundation of the world, was vested in Christ, put in Christ, fulfilled by Christ, and ours because of our union with Christ. God didn't make the promise to a bunch of people individually. He made that promise to Christ. He's the seed of Abraham. The man, Christ Jesus, the God-man, who came through David, Jesse, and Judah, and Abraham, and Isaac, the seed. The promises of God are in Christ, yea and amen. That's the reason to beyond me, how anybody could not claim to be a minister of the gospel and knowledgeable in the Scripture and not preach Christ. And not preach the electing Christ and the sovereign Christ and the covenant Christ and the victorious Christ and the substitute Christ and the high priest Christ and the mediator Christ and the forerunner Christ. And the hope and life and salvation, Christ. There's nothing outside of Christ to preach. Because all the promises of God are in Him. That's where they are. Verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promises of no effect. Wow, now that is something else he's saying there, isn't it? If salvation by works and through the law, God's promise is of no effect. Now listen to what Mr. Gill said. If salvation is by works, it's of no purpose for God to promise anything or men to believe Him. If it's by works, there's no use God promising, no use me believing His promise. For the life promised, if it is promised, depends not on God, but on me. And on my obedience. And if my obedience is not perfect, then life and salvation cannot be. And the promise of God is worthless and made void.
And there's not a man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So, a salvation by works makes void any promise that God makes. That's right. No need for God to promise. No need to believe God if it's by work. Because it's gone. Because the law worketh wrath. The law must condemn. If I fail in any jot and tittle of the perfect law, I've got to be punished. Now, where no law is, there's no condemnation. There's no transgression. But we don't live where there's no law. We live where there is a law. God's law is exact. God's law kills, incriminates, reveals sin, and shuts our mouth. We don't live where there's no law. So if you live where there's a law, and you got salvation by works, you're a goner. And no use God making any promises. Therefore, oh boy, I love verse 16. Therefore, if salvation is of faith, it's through faith. It's of faith. The promise of life, adoption, righteousness, remission of sins is not by works in any shape, form, or fashion. It's through faith. Believe. And listen, it's a faith that it might be by grace. By grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. The gift of God's eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's got to be by faith, it might be by grace. If it's by works, it's death. It's not grace, but it's by faith. And here's the third thing. Salvation got to be by believing, by faith, that it might be by grace to this end, that the promise might be sure. Oh, there is a promise. A promise of eternal life, promised by God who cannot lie. There's a promise, but that promise is by grace, through faith, and that makes it sure. God promises Christ the people, they'll come. Christ will redeem them, and God will call them, and God will teach them, and they'll be willing in the day of God's power. And that promise is sure. Listen, to all the sea. Not to the best, but to all the sea. All the sea. The seed. We're right back to that seed again. Abraham and his seed. Abraham, his seed, Christ. The promise made to Christ, and it's sure to all the seed, all who are in the seed, Christ. It's sure, positive. That's our hope. Anytime you start looking away from that right there, that positive salvation by free grace in Christ, of Christ, through Christ, by Christ, for Christ's glory. Anytime you start looking away from that and look in here and try to see if you feel enough, or done enough, or think enough, or faithful enough, you're in trouble. It's a faith. It might be by grace. To the end that the promise might be sure. God cannot lie, sure. To all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, that is the Jews, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all believers. As it's written, verse 17, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Turn back to that Psalm 139 for a moment. God calls those things that be not as though they were. And David, was it David wrote that Psalm 139? Yeah. He says in verse 14, I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He's talking about this human being, fearfully and wonderfully made. Not only the makings of the body, and the eyes, and the mind, and the heart, and the lungs, and all this marvelous creation, God, mentally, physically, spiritually, able to know God, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Now listen, marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. But my substance, my strength, my body, my being, my existence, was not hid from thee. When I was made in secret, when my father conceived me, and when I was curiously wrought, strangely made, as that seed becomes formed and develops. That's what he's talking about here. Curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes did see my substance, my body, my being, yet unperfect. And in thy book, all about me, those things he said back here, my movements, my thoughts, my ways, my words, my being, spiritually, physically, materially, already written. Been written before the foundation of the world. Which in continuous were fashioned when as yet there wasn't even a hair existing. Isn't that what he's saying? God calls that which is not. He has children that aren't even born yet. Won't be born if he tarries for years. But they're already written. Your hairs are numbered. It was all about them. He made them. God calls those things which be not as though they were. Abraham believed that. Look at verse 18. Abraham against hope. God told him he'd have a son. Here stood that old man and his old wife. And against hope, human hope, natural hope, he believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Many nations, they didn't even have a boy. According to that which was spoken. That's what we believe. That which is spoken. I believe, therefore I've spoken. Because God has spoken. So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was 100 years old. Or yet the dead. He didn't even consider that. There are a whole lot of things to be considered. I've got to die. I've got to be buried. Go back to the dust. My spirit go to God, and then Christ come and put the body back together perfectly, glorified flesh and raise it there. Let's don't consider that. That's his way. That's believing. That's where Abraham, he didn't sit down and say, now, how in this world is that old woman going to have a son? This old man going to conceive one? He didn't even consider that.
He considered not
his dead father, when he was 100 years old, verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. That's what the scientists do. That's what scientists tell you, young people. What you can't understand, don't believe. That's what they tell you. What you can't understand, don't believe. And I'm telling you, you believe God. And you're not going to understand him till you stand in his presence. And then you'll know like you've been known. But till then, 99% of God's kingdom you don't understand. We know in part. Oh, Brother Muse, you say, put everything I know about God in a thimble. And it'd rattle like a peanut in a boxcar. That ain't much, is it? Everything I know. In a thimble. Oh, we're so smart. Good night. Abraham just believed God. He staggered not at the promise through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able. He is able. Jim read in the study, can God? Can God? 3 times they asked it. Yeah, he can. If he will. That's what that leper said when he came to Christ. He said, if you will, you can make me whole. If you will. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. He believed God. Now that wasn't, this wasn't written for one man's sake. It's written that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom righteousness shall be imputed if we hold out, keep on keeping on. You know all this foolishness, people. No, if we can believe him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. Can you believe? All things are possible to them that believe.